Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. I've been here a few times with my parents, Lawrence and Elizabeth, in the pews, but I've never had a chance to be up facilitating worship. So thanks for having me here. And as my mom said, for allowing it to be the Cresswell show this morning. You got to watch those United Church people will just come in and they'll just take over everything. So you got to keep them humble after I leave here. So my name is Adam Cresswell. I am a leader of a ministry called The Hub, which is a youth and young adult ministry that operates all across Southern Ontario, originally seeded from United Church summer camp staff. If you've ever been to summer camp, you might know that it's a pretty powerful place, even beyond the week or the summer at camp itself. And The Hub lives to empower young people to connect with the liberating love of Christ and to help them build a more just and inclusive world. And our vision is to see a new generation of disciples rise up in leadership in the church, not just in the United Church, but anywhere in the world. And we have a lot of ecumenical partners and some Presbyterian partners that we work with as well, where we lead home churches for young people, so living room churches for teens and for 20-somethings, and also larger events like big days full of giant games of dodgeball or volleyball, worship services, justice workshops, community dinner nights. We do a bunch of different things. And we also work heavily with Christian summer camps because that's where a lot of our folks come from originally. So I just came in last night from one of those summer camps. It's called Leadership Development Camp. And it's a traveling camp that goes all around to three United Church camps, a week in Algonquin, putting on a worship service at a church in St. Jacobs, working at a community garden, and all of this happens in 16 days. So be praying for the 14 youth teenagers who are right now, what time is it, 10:30? They're probably in session, which is what we call our Bible study, our teaching time right now, and then they'll go into their small group time. And then they've got to pack up all their stuff that is probably exploded all over their cabins. They've got to pack it up, put it on a bus, and then they're going from Kincardine to Algonquin today on the bus. So that's a long bus ride, and then they'll be in Algonquin for the next few days on a canoe trip. So be praying for our kids that are in leadership right there too. And I love hearing about the trip that's coming up as well for the youth here and the work that's being done around reconciliation amongst that. That's really important and something that The Hub takes very seriously. How are we embodying Jesus if we are not living in right relationship with our neighbors? That's a pretty core thing that Jesus talks about. So reconciliation and right relations, that is a core piece of what it means to be a Christian. I'm coming to you here on July 2nd, and so I am going to be talking this morning about Pentecost. I know it's going to sound like if you're watching this online, you're not on the wrong date. You're not looking back at May. I know these United Church people just kind of feel like they can do whatever they want and flip around the church calendar, but I just love talking about Pentecost, and I think it's particularly relevant this weekend as we look at July 1st happening yesterday and thinking about both what does that mean for our right relations, and then in conjunction with what does it mean to look at what God really manifests as the best version of what it means to be neighbors in our country and to be citizens in this country. And I think there's a lot of connections between this weekend and Pentecost. So if you'll allow me, we'll turn the page back a couple pages to Pentecost this morning. And I want to start by asking a couple questions, and you don't have to answer these out loud. These are just questions internally you can think about. First question is, have you ever felt like being different made you less or less than? Have you ever felt like something that makes you unique, something that makes you different, made you less? And you don't have to answer that. You could just think about it. Second question. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit a certain mold? So have you ever been in a situation, maybe a neighborhood or a family, a church community, a school or work community where you thought, I don't really fit the mold here? Have you ever had that feeling before? Third question, have you ever felt like you didn't have something valuable to offer the world around you? So sometimes that runs in conjunction with that last question. Maybe you have ever felt, I don't fit the mold. And so you can often feel, maybe I don't have something valuable to offer. Last question, have you ever felt like you didn't have something valuable to offer God? Have you ever felt, maybe in your church or faith or Christian discipleship journey, that you didn't have something that God could use, that you didn't have something valuable to offer God, to offer God's world, to offer the church? Chances are, I would think most times when I go around, you probably answered yes to at least one of these, that there's probably been a moment in your life where you felt the answer was yes to one of those questions, where you felt being different made you less, where you felt that you didn't fit a particular mold, where you felt like you didn't have something valuable to offer the world, and maybe even in a journey of discipleship that you didn't have something valuable to offer God. We live in a country today where some people would tell you that it's really important to conform to the existing ways and structures of the status quo. But at our best in where we live in the north of Turtle Island here, in what we often many of us call Canada now, at our best, we have celebrated difference and diversity. And I think that when we look around, we see our better angels in this land when we are celebrating difference and diversity and learning from one another. I just got to go, my girlfriend Kristen and I last weekend went to the KW Multicultural Festival. I don't know if anyone's ever been there, but if you haven't, you should absolutely go, if for no other reason than all the multicultural food vendors that are there. I kept getting snack-sized things from places because I wanted to try everything. We had some Brazilian food, we had some empanadas, we had a watermelon smoothie, but it was in like a half watermelon, so it felt very vacation-y, and they put a little straw in it. Didn't have an umbrella, but it was like pretty much, other than that, very vacation vibe. And it was a great opportunity to see, even in Kitchener-Waterloo and Cambridge, in our region, at our best, what it looks like to celebrate diversity and difference. Difference in culture, different in background, difference in faith tradition. And over the last couple of years, particularly since 2021, as we've really started to live into understanding the need to take big leaps forward in right relationships, in reconciliation, and as Steph talked and prayed about this morning, about the legacy of residential schools, part of the challenge that Jesus offers us, when we choose to follow Jesus, we choose this narrow path that is harder than just walking any which way. One of the tall orders Jesus offers us is to go, how are we going to confront the sin in our hearts, in our systems, and rise to the call of Jesus to build that upside down kingdom where the last are first and the first are last, where everybody has equity and everyone is at the table. So we're in a time right now where we're really living into to the questions that we have to ask ourselves of what does it look like for us to transform more into the face of Christ, more into what it looks like to love our neighbor. And I think that as we do that and as we think about the beauty of celebrating difference and diversity, I think that Pentecost and the story of Pentecost becomes really critical for us to stay close to really lean into what Scripture and what this huge event in the history of the church teaches us in 2023, in 2024, and going forward. This event that occurred a couple thousand years ago, as my youth would say, a hot minute ago. This was a while ago. And on a different in a completely different continent with a completely different cast of characters. What does this have to teach us today, so far removed in terms of time, so far removed in terms of geography? I think it has a ton to teach us about those questions that I asked you at the top as well. Through my work with The Hub and working with teenagers and 20-somethings, one thing that's prevailing right now in teenagers and 20-somethings that I see more and more afflicting our young people, and this isn't just the case for young people, it's the case for all ages, but something I see really prevailing is that they are fueled with a sense of anxiousness, of anxiety, of mental health struggles. And again, that is not just for youth, that is for all ages. And for the youth in particular, what I hear from them a lot is this sense of needing to conform to a certain way of operating in the world, and a way that they are seeing, in many cases, does not work. When they look at the climate crisis, the way our world is set up of pushing this crisis forward does not work. But they feel very caught in a system that is not working, and they feel caught in the need to conform to that system. And in our world as well, we have many youth, LGBTQ plus youth, BIPOC youth, Black, Indigenous, and people of color, who also are in a system where they feel that they cannot be themselves, where they cannot truly exemplify who they are, and they feel the need to downplay or hide what makes them different. And that is not the only the case for those different communities, because chances are any youth coming in probably has had an experience, especially around the time they get to high school, where something that makes them different has had a roadblock, or they felt a person push back against what makes them different. And those start to send signals into their brain that they need to downplay or hide what makes them them. And in terms of connecting and authentically with Jesus, it's really hard to do that if you can't bring who you are to God. If we can't bring who we are to Jesus, there's not a lot Jesus will do with that, because Jesus requires our consent, requires our election of inviting him in to our hearts, inviting him into our lives. So we've got this problem where we have a world set up, especially with our youth, where differences are downplayed. They're told often to feel like they need to conform to a certain way. They're made to feel like their differences make them less. And that makes them feel like, if I don't fit the mold, I probably don't have something to offer. And if I don't have something to offer my school or my workplace or my family, I probably don't have something to offer to God. And Jesus wants to stand right there and say, hold on. That is not the case. And the Pentecost story really helps us to unpack, I think, the shape that this takes. So we're going to read from Acts, the book of Acts. And if we can get the, I'll have my book in front of me so I don't have to stand backwards to you. Oh, it's right there, so I don't have to do that. But I'll use my big pink Bible anyway. So we're going to look at Acts 2. And this is the Pentecost story. So just for context, this is Jesus has come and lived and died and resurrected and has now ascended, and he has left the disciples with this tall order of going, all right, go start the church. And they're left on a mountain going, oh, so you're not coming with us? Okay. Sounds good. Has anyone ever been at work where a project gets dropped on you and then the boss goes, okay, go to it? And then you're looking around. Oh, I'm the only one here now. It's probably a little bit how the disciples felt. So they're off. They're trying to build this church, and they're trying to do this brand new thing that God is doing. And Jesus also set up this really monstrous task for them, monstrous in terms of size, of, hey, guess what? It's not just going to be the Jewish folks anymore. It's going to be everybody. There's going to be Gentiles. There's going to be Romans. There's going to be folks from Philippi. There's going to be folks from all over. And they're invited to be part of this too. So also imagine now you've got this task at work. And they said, by the way, you're going to be partnering with 50 other organizations or companies or schools and community groups. So just go and bring them together, unify them into this one vision. Oh, okay. Great. That's where the disciples are. And so they have this moment where they come together, and this is kind of, in some ways, one of the first big, is it called an AGM in the Presbyterian Church, like an annual meeting that the congregation does? We call it, yeah, annual general meetings in the United Church. It's kind of the first big meeting where everybody's going to come together and sit around and go, so what are we supposed to do? How is this going to work? We're all so different. Some of us, many of us don't even speak the same language. How are we going to build this whole thing called this Jesus movement? It was called The Way originally. How are we going to build this Jesus movement? And so here we are in Acts, the day of Pentecost. And so this is from the NIV version. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine. They've had too much to drink." Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning," which I always thought was a very funny line to throw in there. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I want to key us in, kind of zoom us in, almost like, you know, when you're on Google Maps and you have to see something really close and you've pinch the screen, you zoom in really close. I want to zoom in really close to a couple of details that I think are really key in this passage. One of them is when they're talking about the languages that they hear being spoken. And I want to key in even closer that the detail in that word is that languages is pluralized. So this is an interesting detail. They're hearing multiple languages, not just one, not everyone kind of suddenly being able to understand Hebrew, not everyone being able to understand Greek all of a sudden, but they hear multiple languages being spoken. That's one interesting detail. I want you to take that detail, hold it, put it in your pocket. We'll get back to it later. The second detail that comes in verse 6 is that they each heard them in their native language. not in one common language, not interpreting in one common language, but they each heard it in their own native language. Now, I just passed by these details for years, and I never really took in the significance, because these details actually make the story way more complicated. These details would be part of a story that originally, before there's a printing press and a bound book and even scrolls of these events are passed down through oral storytelling. So they require somewhat of efficiency of storytelling, of succinctness, so that one disciple can go to a new convert, tell them the story, and say, okay, keep passing on this story. This is a miraculous event where the Holy Spirit has ushered himself in this brand new way. This is an important story for them to be telling. But these details that have survived all the way from the time of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, here to 2023, include these interesting details where there are multiple languages spoken and the hearers are able to interpret in their native language. Why does the story happen this way? Or we might say, why does God make it happen this way? Why does Holy Spirit initiate a miracle with these specific elements, with these specific ingredients? Because the story could have gone that you could have had the tongues of fire and they all hear an angelic language. Or they all hear one specific language. Maybe the language of Hebrew, because that's the tradition that Jesus was from. The story could have been very simple, where they are unified into one language and they have uniformity of language. But Holy Spirit initiates a miracle that amplifies and emphasizes difference, and amplifies and emphasizes the diversity of the people gathered together in the name of Jesus. And it specifically amplifies difference and diversity, not just as an abstract idea, but the difference of language, which emphasizes the difference of culture, which emphasizes the difference of background and ethnicity and location and the land that you're coming from. Holy Spirit, in this brand new coming out party, specifically emphasizes and affirms the difference and diversity of ethnicity, language, culture, place. They hear different languages and they interpret in their native languages. Holy Spirit is affirming native language of the folks gathered. Often we think in our kind of status quo world and in the way that sin can kind of infiltrate our systems, often we aim for what I will call, boldly, the sin of sameness. We create factories that can pump out, you know, the exact same product, 1,000 at a time. We build our neighborhoods with kind of cookie cutter houses. Suburbs are kind of designed to pack as much sameness as possible in, not just in terms of how your house looks, but we know actually that the development of the suburbs has also helped to keep our differences apart from each other, because typically people from the same income bracket live in the same neighborhood. Now, the way neighborhoods are built, the way houses are priced. So we tend in our systems to try and aim for sameness. We try and aim to know the people who have similar thoughts and ideas, similar income levels, similar backgrounds. But God doesn't work in that way. God does not produce factory floor, conformed, uniformed processes. God creates gardens. God creates ecosystems of diversity. And we only have to look at our created world outside of the human-made world to see that. I want to take a second and talk about one of my favorite places in relation to this, which is Algonquin Park. And even though I'm not actually traveling to Algonquin Park with the kids this week, I do actually still love Algonquin Park. And Algonquin Park is a tiny little slice inside this north of Turtle Island land that we live on, that is a tiny little slice of our Earth that is a tiny little slice of our galaxy and our cosmos. So we're just gonna we're zooming in again really close, and we're gonna look at the diversity of animal and plant life in Algonquin alone. I don't know if y'all do this very often, but if I can, with apologies to the introverts, turn to your neighbor for a second, and I want you to guess how many plant species exist in Algonquin Park. From 0 to 1 million, how many plant species do you think exist in Algonquin? Take a second and turn to your neighbor and take a wild stab. There's no report card, so it's okay if you're wrong. Okay, you can turn to the same neighbor, or you can turn to a new neighbor. Just make sure everybody has a friend. How many species of mammals do you think exist? Mammals in Algonquin Park? Turn and take your best guess. How many mammals are in the bounds of Algonquin Park? Next one up, you can do same neighbor again. How many species of birds do you think are in Algonquin Park? I've got two more, and then the introverts can go back to being quiet. Sorry, my girlfriend's an introvert, so she's with my parents, so it's fine. She would not like this otherwise. Two last ones. You can do this together. How many species of fish and how many species of insects? Sorry, the people who don't like bugs. How many species of fish do you think are there? How many species of bugs and insects do you think are in Algonquin Park? Okay, I'll mercifully bring that to a close. Algonquin Park, within just the boundaries of this tiny slice of God's creation, there are 1,089 plant species, over 1,000 plant species. There are 272 species of birds, 53 species of mammals, 54 species of fish, and this is really, if you don't like bugs, I apologize in advance. There are over 7,000 species of insects in Algonquin. So yeah, don't go there without your bug spray. These are not just individuals, these are species. These are all known to occur within Algonquin's boundaries. When we see creation untouched by humans, creation as God created, we see diversity. And in fact, we know, if you have any science teachers or anybody who loves science in there, the ecosystem requires the diversity in order to flourish. 100 years ago, when we sinfully treated wolves as rodents, as pests, and culled hundreds of wolves, they removed wolves from Algonquin Park about 100 years ago. And the ecosystem started to collapse, because their deer were overpopulated, and then they overate species of trees and plants, and the ecosystem started to collapse. So we came in as humans with our sin and thought, we know how nature is supposed to go. Let's get these wolves out of here. We thought we were in God's position, and we removed wolves from Algonquin Park, and we saw the ecosystem collapse. When they brought back in wolves, everything started to rehabilitate. So this is what we often do. This is what we confront in Scripture. We've got a sin problem, but God is pointing us to His fingerprints to show us the way to live. We aim for sameness, but God loves diversity, and God loves difference. You only have to look at your own garden. If you don't get to Algonquin this summer, look at your garden to look at diversity. And when we think about Scripture, we can go into the Old Testament and see that God commissioned 12 tribes of Israel. Not just one, but 12 tribes of Israel. We can think about Jesus' choice of a very diverse group of disciples. Peter and Andrew, the sons of John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We've got Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Alphaeus. Alphaeus, the one you always forget about. That's why I had to write it down. Jude and Simon and Judas Iscariot. This is a diverse group of people that Jesus has brought together that go and, aside from Judas, build the kingdom. And think about the metaphors we get in the New Testament about the body of Christ being one body with many parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot cannot say to the head, I don't need you. So this is what God is pointing us to, not sameness, but diversity that comes around a common vision. And if you think of a stained glass window, I'll take a second right now. This is perfect because not every church I go to has one. Take a second and look at one of the stained glass windows that might be behind you or beside you. You might only be able to see part of it. It is a collection of multiple pieces, different shapes, different colors, different hues, different patterns. And nothing against paint by numbers. If that's, I'm not a visual artist, so I probably need paint by numbers. But when we get deeper into beautiful art, what we see is that these windows would not be a fraction of their beauty if they were just one color. It's the different shapes and sizes, textures, hues, patterns that make up the picture that we see. God uses all these different pieces to bring together a picture, like we see right over here, and of Christ. A picture with Christ at the center. So if you've ever felt like being different makes you less, it doesn't. And in fact, Pentecost reminds us that God cannot wait to partner with you in your uniqueness as a unique piece of the picture to create a better world and to experience Jesus at the center. If you've ever felt like you didn't fit the mold, good. Because Pentecost reminds us that God is not looking for factory-formed conformity, factory-line assembly. God is looking to break the mold of this world to create the kingdom of God. And if you've ever felt like you didn't have something valuable to offer the world, you do. Because no matter who you are or where you come from, Pentecost reminds us that Holy Spirit is accessible to everyone. And if you've ever wondered why we need to move forward with right relations, Pentecost reminds us that native language, culture is affirmed by God, is used by God. So if you've ever felt like you didn't have something valuable to offer God, you absolutely do. And it won't be because you fit into a certain mold or exist inside of someone else's box. Pentecost reminds us that God longs to partner with us in our diversity and uniqueness to create something beautiful. A picture with Christ at the center. Let's pray. God, we offer our uniqueness to you. And if speaking about this today brings up any of those memories of hurt or pain when we felt excluded or ostracized or oppressed because of how we're different, we offer that to you and we invite your healing in there. And we know, God, that we all are sinners and we have all made someone else feel that they are less than because of how they are different. And God, we need to repent of that. We need to offer that to you, that we have fallen short of your vision for the world and your vision for us as disciples of Jesus. So whether we have experienced this or we have passed on the sin of exclusion and sameness, we offer it to you, God, because the beautiful thing is you take whatever has happened to us or whatever mistakes we've made, and you redeem them. And you take that blank canvas and you turn it into a stained glass window, beautiful in all its colors and diversity. And God, would you help us to keep the picture in the center of that window, a clear image of your Son, a clear image of Jesus. Amen.